change our thinking about ourselves and about God. No matter your current experience with Christianity, whether you have never heard of Jesus before, if you've dabbled in reading the Bible and exploring Christianity, or if you've been around for a while, this passage holds for us the key to attaining one of the things which we all long for, and that is rest. Seems like a simple concept, and I thought it would be. I confess that one of the reasons I put my name down to talk on gospel fluency was because I thought it would be nice and straightforward, not too many curly topics to get around. But then I read the passage, and you've heard the passage when it was read for us, and I found myself asking, what in the world is going on? I also listened to a sermon book from John Piper on this section in Scripture, and he begins by saying that these are probably 11 of the most complicated verses in the Bible. So wasn't I a right nitwit for thinking that this passage would be simple? Because what is required to understand this passage is for us to understand what happened during creation, promises made to Abraham, the events which happened in the time of Moses and Joshua, the Psalms which are quoted three times, and how Jesus describes himself in the Gospels. Easy. But if we can understand the wisdom in these verses, what the author of Hebrews offers, and what Christianity offers in general, we will find a way to break free from the shackles of societal expectations, to break free of the need to prove ourselves in front of our peers, and the ability to sit confidently knowing that there is only one opinion of you that truly matters. So how do we get there? Well, the key is contained within the first 13 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. And as we go through the text, we will see four main lessons for us. The first is that we have a problem with rest. The second is that God offers the solution to the problem of rest. The third is how we fail to enter the rest. And the fourth is how the rest is obtained. So the problem, the solution, how we fail, and how it is obtained. First up, the problem. We as a society have a relationship with rest which is out of whack. We approach rest differently from the teaching in the Bible. If we go to Exodus 20, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, God lays down his laws for how the Israelites were to live as his holy people. They weren't to worship other gods, fair enough. They weren't meant to murder other people, to lie, to cheat or steal, fair play. But also, they were meant to rest. And one of the things the commentators say about this is that it implies a society which doesn't promote rest is just as dehumanizing as societies which promote any of the other things on the list. And it's a problem which hits us on two fronts. On one hand, we can talk about the toll that continued physical labor can have on our bodies. Take the Israelites before they had entered the promised land. The author of Hebrews is going to point to this particular event in Israel's history to draw many of his conclusions. But the Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt, and they were subject to agonizing tasks such as brick making and working the field. In all these things, the people of Egypt worked them ruthlessly, and we read that the treatment left them physically groaning. But also in Exodus 6 verse 9, we see that their spirits were broken. We aren't subject to the same harsh working conditions of the Israelites, but all of us too can experience pain and soreness from a lack of physical rest. But there's another level to the rest being talked about in these passages, and it's one which cuts deeper. And we know this because of verse 4 of our passage, which reads, "For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Why does God rest on the seventh day? Is it because he's tired? Is it because he's been slaving away at his work like the Israelites in Egypt? No. God is all powerful. He can complete anything from the word of his mouth. He doesn't get tired or weary. Instead, though, what we see here is a deep inner rest. When God rested from his work, it wasn't physical, but it was the recognition that he was completely satisfied with what he had done. How do we do this? How do we know this? Sorry, because of the repeated phrase, it was good. God was able to lay down his work, to view his completed work, and not have any inkling within himself that anything needed changing. And it is this deep inner rest which we really have trouble with. There are probably a lot of different reasons, but one of them comes down to pride. We are trying to maintain the facade that we have it all together. We're doing pretty well. And in doing so, we are heaping our emphasis on what other people think about us. Our times of rest become time to improve our image, and we become slaves to the constant internal murmur within ourselves, telling us that we should be doing more. If I just work that little bit harder, then maybe I'll get that promotion. If I just train that little bit more, then maybe I'll be the most important person on the team. If I study that little bit longer, then maybe I'll get the top mark at my school. If I just buy all the best things for my children, then maybe everyone will think I'm the best parent. If I just post this content online, then maybe I'll get them more followers. If I just try a bit harder, then maybe people will think that this is a good talk. See, it's a real trap. Do you see what is happening? We are looking at our own works for our identity, to others for our justification. And because of this, when we sit down from our labor, we can't sit calmly because in our head we are telling ourselves constantly and relentlessly, you are falling behind, you are falling behind. Friends, when we look to others for our sense of identity, we will not find rest. We're looking in the wrong place. Instead, all we will find is constant torment of needing to do more, of needing to prove ourselves and our worth, and it will crush us. But there is an invitation on offer to each one of us this morning, an alternative path, one which releases us from the shackles of our own tormented thoughts, which tell us to bend ourselves to the will of others. And that is, of course, switching our allegiance, handing ourselves over to the one who can provide rest. And we're moving on to the second point, which is that God offers the solution to the problem of rest. As we look at this section of Hebrews and the preceding chapter, we will see that God has always offered rest to his people. Remember in verse 4, we saw that God rested. He was able to see his work as completed and good on the seventh day. In the same way, we are offered rest through the completion of God's work. Going back to Abraham, one of the promises made was that his offspring would be given land. First, they would be servants in a land that was not theirs, but then God promised that they would take possession of the land set aside to them. So remember, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, but the completion of God's work, the rest, is the claiming of the land promised to them. In the book of Deuteronomy, and recorded for us in chapter 12, the Israelites are still living in the wilderness, and the author writes in verse 9, that they have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance, that is the land, that the God, Lord your God is giving you. And we see a partial fulfillment of the rest in the time of Joshua. For when Joshua leads the Israelites into the promised land, we read in Joshua chapter 21 and verses 43 and 44 the following. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. We see a physical rest for the Israelites, as they are no longer enslaved in Egypt or wandering in the wilderness. We see a rest from war, as God has provided safety from their enemies. And we see a restful relationship with God as Joshua leads the people faithfully. After the time of Joshua, we also see David quoted in verse 7 of our Hebrews passage as being offered rest. And for the recipients of this letter in the early church and for us today, we read in verse 9 that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So all throughout history, from the promises made to Abraham, to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, to Joshua leading the Israelites into the promised land, to the time of David, to the time this letter was written, and to us today, God has planned rest. But although we see the people of God enjoying a time of rest in the time of Joshua, verse 8 points us to the reality of the rest which was on offer. Verse 8 reads, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." We see here that Joshua's rest was incomplete. It could be lost. And that brings us to point 3, how we fail and how others have failed to enter God's rest. Again, drawing comparison between Israel entering the promised land to them, we see Psalm 95 being quoted in verse 3 and verse 5. And as we explore Psalm 95, we see that the second section of this psalm provides a warning against not trusting in God. And here lies the key to understanding how we fail to enter God's rest. In Psalm 95 and verse 8, two distinct locations are identified, and both highlight events when the Israelites showed a lack of trust towards God. At Meribah, Moses struck a rock to bring water forth after God had told him to speak to the rock. As a result, God barred Moses and Aaron from entering the promised land. They would not enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Have a look at verse 6 in Hebrews 4. "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience." And again in verse 2, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." Both verses are reflecting on the Israelites in the wilderness, and they tell us that it was through lack of faith and disobedience that they did not enter God's rest. Now think for a second what the Israelites had been through and what God had done for them. They were enslaved in Egypt, but God helped them leave. He appeared as a pillar of cloud and fire before them. He parted the Red Sea for them to cross. He allowed water to flow from a rock. He provided manna daily. He shook Mount Sinai when he gave Moses the law. But when they finally got to the edge of the promised land, what happened? They got scared of the inhabitants. They were too tall. Despite seeing all the signs and wonders, they did not trust in God to deliver them into the land promised to Abraham. And God says in Psalm 95 verse 10, that for 40 years I loathed that generation. And the result, verse 11 of the psalm, "Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And here's a sobering reality, and it's one we all must deal with. Because what we see here is the Israelites heard the good news. They saw the miracles and works of God, but it was of no use to them because there was no faith. The people originally didn't go to the promised land. They didn't enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Remember that constant internal murmur in our heads? That's us not putting our trust in God. We are looking to other things to give us meaning, to justify our existence, and it doesn't work. When our list of needs starts to grow longer, better job, better house, being more popular, then we're falling into the same trap as the Israelites, and we are at risk of losing out on the rest which God offers. So finally, we come to how the rest is obtained. How can you silence the inner thoughts filling you with doubt? And to answer this, we need to look at the example of God himself. God rested when his work was completed. The Israelites experienced temporary rest in the time of Joshua when the work of claiming the promised land was complete. But as we see in verse 8, God spoke of another day for the permanent rest. We need help because we can't complete God's work on our own. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we think we are, we can't do it ourselves. We can't lift that crushing weight placed on us to complete God's work by ourselves. But God sent help. He knows we can't do it by ourselves, so he sends Jesus, his son, to complete the work for us. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is an invitation to lay down the crushing weight of self-reliance, of doubt and fear. Instead of ourselves, we let Jesus carry the load. Continuing in Matthew, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Like the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, all too often we are trying to justify ourselves with our words and actions. We are placing these heavy burdens on ourselves, an impossible standard where no matter how much we achieve, there is always more. Instead of trying to do it for ourselves, we are to yoke ourselves to Jesus. We are to learn from him, let him guide our lives, for he lifts the heavy burden of completing God's work for us. So here is the invitation. Hebrews 4 verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, the invitation is still open. As there was a rest to enter throughout history, there remains a rest that stands open for you today." And verse 3 tells us that it was those that believe, those who are obedient to God, who enter that rest. For those who turn away from God, Revelation tells us in chapter 14, verse 11, that they have no rest day or night. If you are hearing this message today, do not harden your hearts. Because for those who believe, there remains a Sabbath rest. And as we read in Luke's Gospel, the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. If we have Jesus as the Lord of our lives, yoked to him, letting him guide us, then we have assurance of entering God's rest. And have a look at verse 10 with me. "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Do you see what this means? God created the universe and at the end of it all, looked upon it, lay down his work and said, "It is good." When we live in the work of Jesus, when we are yoked to him, then through him, God looks at us and says, "It is good." Nothing else brings that sort of relief. The heavy weight of constantly trying to impress other people, of valuing yourself on what other people think, that is gone. If you are in Jesus, God looks in you and says, "The work is complete, it is good." Friends, this is what we should be striving for. Not who has the most money, not who has the biggest social media following, but as verse 11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." And we strive to enter that rest continuously. In chapter 3, verse 13 of Hebrews, the author says to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This will involve some internal reflection. What is our motivation for the work we do? Do we do this by continuing to read God's word? Have a look with me at verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hard heart." God's word cuts through the noise. It helps reveal our true motivations. Are we living for ourselves or are we living for Jesus? Verse 13 tells us that no one is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed. Originally in the garden, Adam and Eve were naked and exposed, and they enjoyed rest with God and the world. But the minute they decided to be their own boss, they had to cover themselves up. all of us, plagued by the same sinful nature, try to cover ourselves up. But before the one who we must give account, we are exposed. So all of us have a choice to make. Who will be the ruler of your life? Will you seek identity in the things you try to have control over and suffer through an unrelenting pursuit which will always leave you wanting more? Or do you accept the invitation of true rest? We enter his rest now by being free of the responsibility to earn our own salvation and worth, because Jesus has done it for us. We also enter his rest when Jesus returns, as we participate in the finished work of God. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It isn't too late. The invitation of the gospel is still open. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For God has made it possible for us to be cut down, to be exposed before him, but to be found in Christ and his finished work, and for God to look on us and say, "It is good." Please pray with me.